kind of be a test for me. I'm going to see if by, whatever time, 11:30 or whatever, I can put you to sleep. So if you're still awake, that means I failed. All right. So last week I was talking about the fact that the fear of death causes people to freeze up, and rightfully so. I mean, God did not make us for death. He meant to make us for life. He had to allow mankind to make the decision so that we could actually say yes or no to him. You know the story. And as a result of that, as a result of being cut off from God, we die. And it's because of that fear of death that the enemy is able to cow us and influence us and deceive us. And even without him, because of that, there are those things that we think we would miss. And we talked about that last time. The reason I'm reiterating this is because it's going to be kind of important to this message too, because if you're still afraid and if you live in fear, then what I'm going to say is going to be like throwing gravel on you, and that'll cause you to go to sleep easier. But the point being is this: God has already planned a new life. When we say eternal life, we don't conceptualize what that means. We can't picture it. It's like being on a cloud. It's like being whatever. It is a new life. I don't know about you, but this last week I kind of tried to put some of this into action, and I'm thinking to myself, as I woke up, some of these mornings going walking, I'm thinking to myself, okay, imagine now, Dan, that you are resurrected and you don't have all of this stuff hanging on you and you've been given a brand new day. What would that even look like? That lasted for about 31 seconds. And then, you're back to your mind drifting and you're back to all sorts of things. The thing is, the life that God has for us will not have that. We will be perfected in the Lord. There will be a new earth. We'll be able to literally run without being weary, and he's going to have service for us. It's going to be an amazing thing. And again, you have to look at some of those last chapters in Revelation to get the drift of that. He doesn't give us a lot of detail, but there's enough detail that if you take the words literally, and you ought to, you see, this is going to be a brand new life. It is going to be a great thing. We're not going to miss life. So you don't have to worry about getting all the gusto here. We're not going to miss love. We're going to be able to love more and experience love more in that life than we ever have here. Here we just get, it's like Paul said, looking through a glass darkly. We're not quite seeing it. We get glimpses of it. And we're going to be able to live forever with God, face to face with, I mean, you just have to read those last chapters in Revelation. And I want to make a little commercial for reading not only the Bible through every year, but if you do this, you'll be reading Revelation through every year. Revelation is the only book in the Bible with a promise for having read it. Now, I know in Revelation it says for someone who reads it aloud, but you realize when this was written in 90 AD, not everybody had Bibles. So when a Bible would circulate to an assembly like this, somebody would have to stand up here and read it out loud so you could all hear it, because you wouldn't have your Bibles. The reality is you've got several Bibles at home and you're probably not reading them anyway, but you should read the book of Revelation because it's very important. It's one of the things that kind of made the Plymouth Brethren very strong. During that era when the brethren were forming and other things were happening, the Bible was a half-closed book. No one could understand prophecy. No one really gave it any time. It was the tradition of Christianity to overlook prophecy. But to be able to look at that and read it and understand it in a plain sense is really helpful. And it, not only that, we're talking about praise. There is so much praise in the book of Revelation. Well, so we're going to be talking a little bit about death this morning, but actually more about witnessing. Death is inevitable. Everybody knows that, at least to a degree. Ben Franklin came up with it. He said that there were two inevitable things in life, and we all know that. That's one of the thrills of being an adult. You get to pay taxes, right? Death and taxes. And once you see what your taxes are, There are some people who wish for death. John Wayne said it when he played Hondo. Comes into the situation and his woman says, "Where's so-and-so?" And he says, "He died." She says, "He's dead?" He says, "Everybody dies. It was just his turn." Very philosophical. Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." But God talks about it quite a bit too. And he gives us assurances. It's given unto people, men and women, one time to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's a tragic, tragic thing, because God has planned life to be after this life. This is barely walking into the foyer or that little air trap thing when you walk into a building. This earth is only a glimpse, a shadow of what will be. Who wants to get trapped in this? And I just want to encourage you, you know, God has given his son and he's given us all of this information. And if you're an adult in this room, you realize that life is not cracked up to what we think it's going to be. Not what Hollywood says, not what anybody says. God gives us the glimpse, the understanding, the truth of what this life is. And this is not something to give yourself to, because this will not last. How much better then to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, because he's died for you? I mean, he's not only shown the way, but he shows how much he loves you. Why not give yourself to him? Turning from your sin and turning to Jesus is not turning from your sin and turning to religion. It's not turning from your sin and turning to this chapel. It is turning to him. And he is there with open arms. I mean, you just read the Bible and you understand. If he had 100 sheep and you were the one missing, you're the one he would go after. He wants to have a relationship with you, and it is the thing that makes his heart beat, because he gave his life for you to come to him. And why not start now? If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, why not start now? Because you can start building. You know, they say the best two times to plant a tree is 10 years ago and today. Is that thunder already? No, good. 10 years ago and today. Just imagine if you had started 10 years ago, where you would be with him in your life. I mean, he'd be speaking into your life every day. You'd be making steps that you had never made before. You'd be forgiving people you never thought you could forgive. You'd be becoming a blessing in people's lives. It would be great. But if you didn't do that 10 years ago, do it today, because he is waiting there for you. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says this. It says, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.'" Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? That is the thing. Are you disappointed in life? Now you're getting close. Do you need a savior? If you need a savior, you have one. And I'm going to change that a little bit also for those of us who have known the Lord for a long time. Are you still thirsty? I'm thirsty for him and his blessing. Do you still seek after him? And this is in a good way. Because the thing is, when we become, there's a place where we become too content. And if we become too content, we miss a lot of what he has for us. Basically, in this message, what I'm going to be saying is that we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. He has designed us a certain way. And if we live that way, we receive all of the blessing that he has for us. If we stop and we become content, the problem is that we're not living the way he wanted us to live. Very quickly, being an ambassador for Christ. I mean, that isn't sort of a hobby. It's what we are. So if we don't ambassad, is that a word? I have a gift of making up words. If we don't act like ambassadors, we can't live up to our potential. If you're an artist and you can paint, but you never do, you will be frustrated. You're not living up to that gifting and that potential. In the same way, we are designed for that. But even more than that, it is important to our world. It is important to us. It is important to our world that we are able to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, I was taking a class. I've just taken three graduate classes, and at my age, I mean, what a thrill and what a adventure that was. In one of the classes, what the guy made us do was have a prayer journal. Now, I don't know why I said it was a prayer journal because it wasn't a prayer journal, but part of it was to read on, three or four apps a day. And you say, well, you're on your phone all the time anyway, right? Well, these apps were rather depressing. Okay. One of them is called Voice of the Martyrs. Now, can you imagine reading that every day at your quiet time? I was like, Lord, why am I reading? It's reality. When you see what is happening to believers in other parts of the world, I mean, the statistic is crazy, but every 2 hours, a Nigerian Christian is martyred for Jesus Christ. In Pakistan and Afghanistan, people are dying daily. They are being oppressed. They are being thrown in jail for no reason because they stand up and bear witness for Jesus Christ. You know what the second largest unreached people group is on this planet? Japan. How did that happen? They've had missions for over 500 years. Nobody has cracked the code yet. Nobody has given themselves to figuring out what's going on. I mean, people are trying, but I mean, it's an unreached group. There are so many people who are still unreached. But the thing that I want to center on is reading these Global Christian Relief. I mean, they have stories every day about people in India who are being persecuted for their faith. And what's interesting is some of these people don't give up. They get thrown in jail. They get out for a day. The government grabs them, throws them back in, but they don't give up. Now, we live in the Western world where everything is sunny and nice and we have malls and you're all driving cars. Can we be witnesses like that too? What I'm saying here is that it's necessary for us to be witnesses just like that here too. Now, where I'm going to camp out in a way is in the book of Revelation. So if you have the book of Revelation, just open it up right to chapter one. And we're going to take a little bit of a walk here. And to do this, what we're going to do is we're going to take the word witness and we're going to change the word witness to martyr because it's really the same word in Greek. The word that we have for witness is the word martyr. And that adds a good sense to it because there is a price to pay. There's a price for me to pay, for you to pay. When you walk out and you talk to somebody, when you pray to God and you say, okay, give me an opportunity to speak with my neighbor, what you are actually doing is you are walking out onto the battlefield. Because there is a battle going on. In the Western world, we don't think there is, but there's a huge battle going on. And that's one of the reasons we feel so cowed. We feel so fearful. Fearful? Fearful of what? See, it all comes back down to that fear, doesn't it, of life? What could possibly happen to you? What this neighbor could say about you? You realize in Northern Africa or in Islamic countries, if you go out and you witness and they find that you witness to people, you will be persecuted. Your name will come up somewhere. Could that ever happen here? Could you ever lose your job for being a witness here? You could now. I mean, I wouldn't have known what to have said maybe 10 years ago, but after the last 6 years, I mean, you got to watch what you say, right? There's a price tag that goes with that. And here's what I'm saying. God wants you to pay the price. You will have a much deeper life, a much more vibrant walk with Jesus Christ if you're willing to pay the price. The book of Revelation is built on the price of being a witness or a martyr for Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1 of John, we're just going to look at some of these. In chapter 1 of John, verse 5, John is introducing himself, and he says, you know, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the faithful martyr. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is identified right at the beginning of the book as the faithful witness? He wasn't afraid to give his life for us. He stood up and he told the truth. And for that, mankind put him to death. But aren't we happy that he is the faithful witness who did that? The firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. They are just placeholders. They're supposed to be giving obedience and supposed to be running their nations according to who Jesus is, and they're not. Are they going to be in trouble? To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming on the clouds. The first message that Jesus gave to his disciples, the first thing they were supposed to preach, is that the kingdom is coming and people need to repent. I think that's still a good message for today. This life can have light in it because the king is coming, because Jesus Christ won and he's coming back. I mean, that's a good way to start a discussion, right? What is life all about? It's coming to know who Jesus Christ is. So anyway, right here at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as being the faithful witness, the faithful martyr, someone who gave testimony and paid the price for it. So now look at chapter 6. Got to skip a little bit here, or you guys will keep having your cars out there. I heard that if your car is still out there, when they block the street, they're going to use that for children's games. Paintball and running on top of your car with paint on their feet, all sorts of fun things. Anyway, chapter 6 is a very interesting chapter here. Okay, you can see if you've got titles here, it talks about the seven seals. Jesus is the one who can open those seven seals. So when you get to the fifth seal, which is in verse 9, it says, he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are martyrs, and they're under this altar. This is the altar of incense, okay? So if you understand what the tabernacle looked like in the holy place, there was the table of the showbread on the right side, and then there was the lamp stand on the left side. And then right ahead, right against the curtain, was the altar of incense. And the idea of the altar of incense was that the prayers of the saints would go up and over into the presence of God. These martyrs are under the altar of incense. This becomes a key to the book of Revelation, because these martyrs are very important. And in verse 10, they cry out and they say with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Now, just take it by faith. That is huge in what is coming in the book of Revelation. But again, it's the importance of their witness. These people who are under there, you know, I mean, you understand the Gospels, right? Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes and all that, he said, every drop of innocent blood that has been shed since Adam to now will come upon this generation. And in 70 AD, the hammer fell. In 70 AD, there was no longer a temple in Jerusalem. There was no longer a nation of Israel. That's when that judgment came. So I get the idea that since Jesus rose from the dead, every other drop is being counted now. All of these people who have given their lives in testimony and witness as martyrs for Jesus Christ are present under that altar. And again, it figures big. So now turn the page over to chapter 7. This is big. The 144 witnesses. Now, it doesn't call them witnesses, right? It just says the 144,000 who have been sealed on their forehead. And I know that I've read some people and they say, well, we don't know that they're really witnesses, but here's the deal. They are sealed for a particular task and they're all of the people of Israel. Then you go down to verse 9 and it says, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Now, some of you are good at math. I was never good at math. I would have had a hard time. I would have struggled with 144,000. But this group is a group that cannot be numbered, and they're from every nation and tongue and tribe and people. And I'll just tell you what I think. These are the people who are going to be led to Christ through those 144,000. The greatest missionary force that has ever hit the planet, Israel will be doing what God designed them to do from the very beginning, and they're going to do it well. And now the mass of people who come to Jesus Christ in faith is going to be huge. When I was coming up, I was always told that there would be nobody saved during the tribulation. There are going to be tons of people saved. This is like God's last big harvest. And there will be lots of people who will come to Jesus Christ. Those people are very important because they also become witnesses and martyrs. So when you get to the end of this description of these people, it says, verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, hey, John, who are these clothed in white robes and from where do they come? And I said, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They will give up their lives for Jesus Christ. Being witnesses is really important. This particular group of people are going to do something that no one has ever been able to do. And we'll see it in a couple of minutes here. And then you go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, you have the seven trumpets. And they are, or yeah. It says in verse 3, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, we know what altar that is, right? That's the altar of these witnesses, the altar of these martyrs. And it says, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And when he does this, now, here's what I just want you to picture. These seven judgments are going to come from this angel, as a result of what this angel does at the golden altar. This may be the angel that has power over the fire. But see, it's being connected with these judgments that are about to come in chapter 8. That altar and those saints who are under it, the prayers of the saints, are very important in what God is about to do. Okay, go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is is kind of an unusual chapter. It looks like a parenthesis. What's happening here, and I'll just say it really quickly, is that God is explaining what is going to happen during those first 3.5 years. And during those first 3.5 years, the 144,000 are sealed. They begin their ministry. God is already, because of the seals being broken, God has already kind of started to reduce the infrastructure of the world. And so these guys, these 144,000, will probably be pretty active and be able to fly under the radar. At the same time, there are going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem. These two witnesses can only function in the first 3.5 years. And they're, and again, they're witnesses, right? And they're going to be very important. Now, in chapter 10, just to say it really quick, what happens is an angel says the mystery of God will now be fulfilled. And you're going, what? It seems like the Bible is full of mysteries. This mystery is the mystery of the saints being given over to death, basically. If you look at Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10, Daniel is sick in both of those chapters because he sees that little horn, the Antichrist, is able to make war on the saints and win, basically putting them to death. And in chapter 10, this angel is announcing that this is now going to be fulfilled. This is a bad thing. And you might be wondering right now, too, why would any of this make sense? If you want to convince me to witness, don't tell me that people are going to die if they witness. That just seems like that's bad advertising. Don't do that. Why would God allow that? See, that is a big question, isn't it? Because there are several things going on here. But how many people are reading Job right now? It's in the one-year Bible, right? Job's asking that question too. And if we're reading Job, we're wondering, why in the world is God allowing that? And God only says at the end, trust my wisdom. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. See, we know more than Job did at this point because of what's happening in the angelic realm, what he's showing Satan. Satan put it into the heart of Job's friends that no one could ever be righteous before God. And what God is showing Satan is that that's not true. Here's a guy who's coming pretty close, and we know what he didn't know was that it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is accomplishing a purpose in this. He's showing his righteousness. He's showing that judgment should come upon mankind. He's giving mankind every possible chance. So, chapter 10 is a big chapter, and then you go right into the two witnesses who are going to demonstrate this. Now, the two witnesses are very cool, right? I mean, these are basically like Aaron and Moses living in Jerusalem for 1,260 days, and they are bringing basically all of the trumpet things are coming from these two guys. They are sort of the earthly people who are calling that down. We see what's happening in heaven, but they are the ones who are on earth and they are calling that down. That's why when they die, everybody starts getting happy and exchanging gifts. It's like Christmas because these guys brought such anguish onto the earth, the two witnesses. Now, isn't it neat that they're there? I mean, we should be happy that the two witnesses are there. And it says this, when the days of their testimony are finished, God will allow the beast that rises out of the abyss, the Antichrist, to make war on them and conquer them. And it says their dead bodies will lie in the streets of that great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. This is really important. So here's what happens. After 3.5 days, it says a breath from God came and they stood on their feet. A voice said, come up hither. And in the sight of their enemies, they rose up into heaven in a cloud. In that hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the city. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God. This is the only time you're going to find that. People on earth giving glory to God. There's something that happens in Jerusalem. But even more than that, after this, the seventh trumpet in verse 15, and after that trumpet sounds, it says this, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, the death of the two witnesses marks the end of the first 3.5 years. Now the great tribulation starts, and as these guys are raised in heaven, they announce, get this, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, then he shall reign forever and ever. There is something that happens with the death and resurrection of those two witnesses. Aren't we glad that they're there? And this is happening at the middle of the tribulation. Their witness was a proof to the earth that God was present. Even if people wanted to tune them out, their witness was a proof to the people living on the planet that God was alive and was concerned about the planet and he wanted them to come to him. I don't know what their words were, but certainly everybody had their eyes fixed on these two guys. And what was the heart of mankind is in terms of it being revealed? They just wanted them dead. They didn't want God. Mankind is proving to itself that it deserves to be judged. The two witnesses are huge. Your witness is huge. So don't hold it back. So this is a big point in the book of Revelation. Normally when Jesus talks about the Olivet Discourse or there's an... He starts at the Great Tribulation because this has something to do with Israel too. So quickly talk about chapter 12. In chapter 12, it gives you a summary of Israel's existence, how Israel was going to bring that child that would defeat the devil. All right? And so you have that being played out here. The important part of all this is that the woman flees into the desert. Now, you remember Jesus saying this a couple times, right? In that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and get them. And if you're in the field, don't turn back and get your coat. Flee to the mountains. This is huge that Israel will obey. When they do that, something happens that has never happened before. And this is where a lot of this comes together. So, verse 7. When they flee into the desert, it says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down and the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down there with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down who accuses them night and day. In this act of faith, as Israel heads into the desert, something happens that has never happened before. And Michael and his angels, it's sort of the time of judgment, the time when everything has been proved, at least to the spiritual authorities, that their authority is taken away and Satan is cast out of heaven. Now, this is woe to the earth that Satan's been cast out of heaven, but here's the thing I want you to see. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Who defeated the devil? The witnesses defeated the devil. That number of people that couldn't be counted, who washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, because they were witnesses, because they bore testimony to Jesus Christ, as they were being put to death, God used their lives, and this defeats the enemy. Not big angels. The reason that the enemy is defeated here is because of the witness of mankind, the believers in Jesus Christ. That is huge. Now, I'm not going to, I'll leave the rest of this to you, because if you go through, I'll tell you that in chapter 15, these people appear again. And they're singing a song before God.
Oh.
In chapter 16, the bowls of judgment are poured out. And the second bowl goes into the ocean and turns the ocean into blood completely. I mean, the blood, it says the blood of a dead man. The third bowl goes into the rivers and springs of water, turns all of them into blood. And it says, the angel who has power over the water says, how righteous you are in these your judgments, God, because they have poured out the blood of your saints and you have given them blood to drink. The blood of those saints are those people that come to faith through the 144,000. They have poured out the blood of your people, and now you have given them blood to drink. Have you ever wondered why in Genesis, in the plagues, that God bothered turning the Nile into blood? I mean, yeah, you've heard stories like I have that the Nile was seen as a god. What did they throw into the Nile? What would have made God really mad that the Egyptians were throwing into the Nile? Not litter. The babies, the Hebrew babies were being thrown into the Nile. And so what did God do? He turned it into blood. At the end of the world, at the end of the tribulation, God is going to turn the oceans and the rivers into blood because of what mankind has been doing to his people. And he has been giving it, you know that verse in Romans 8 where Paul says, hey, we're more than conquerors. God has given us as sheep to the slaughter, as testimony to mankind of the love and the presence and the working of God. And all they had to do was turn to mankind. You know, there are going to be people who are going to appear before God and they're going to say, God, you never really fully gave me a chance. You really didn't give me a chance. And God's going to say, do you remember that guy who lived next door to you, the one you kept calling idiot privately in your kitchen? I heard it all. I'm sorry. I heard it. Remember how you used to call him an idiot? You could have walked out of your house and gone to him and talked to him, and he could have shown you how to get to me. You know that woman at work that you guys would talk and make fun of because she goes to church every Sunday or whatever? If you would have gone to her, I could have gotten you through that marriage. I could have gotten you through the difficulties you were having with your children. I could have given you a whole new perspective on life. But all you did was wear those people down. And in other countries in the world right now, God is collecting his people through death. But he's putting them out there and giving people in North Africa, he's giving people in Islamic countries, he's giving people in North Korea an opportunity to come to him. And what are those people doing? Very few of them are coming to faith. Some are. But they are transforming witnesses into martyrs. Now, what I'm saying is this. This is what God wants of us. This is why he left us on this planet, to have the joy and the life and all of this stuff in Jesus and say, I never have to work together with anybody to see anybody come to Christ. I never have to pray for my neighbor. I never have to ask God to give me the opportunity. What are we doing? We are here to bear witness to the true and faithful witness who, for our sake, gave his life. And what happens here in the United States right now? Very little. You know, somebody might call you a boogerhead. Somebody might exclude you. You read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, when you are excluded and you're hated and they talk about you, leap for joy. How many of us leap for joy? I'm depressed for 3 weeks when they do that to me. He says, leap for joy, because this is real. You're putting yourself out in the battle. You're putting yourself out where I want you to be. Jesus said, when they drag you before their councils and the kings and the rulers of the Gentile to give testimony to me. What? You allowed that to happen? Hey, I didn't just allow it to happen. I designed it to happen. So you would get in front of your boss. So you would get in front of those people in your neighborhood. So you would be able to tell them about me. And even if you have stammering tongue, don't even worry about it. If God puts you there, he wants you to, and you have stammering tongue, he wants you there with stammering tongue. Because they could always say, what is this guy trying to say? Let's figure it out. Go slower, speak easier. Jesus. Oh, okay. This is about him, right? He puts you there on purpose. And what I have to say is this, that is why we are here. So, in conclusion, and just saying, Revelation is one of the greatest books in the Bible. Again, it's one of those ones where he says, if you read this, I will bless you. Why? Because you begin to absorb what the purpose of our lives here is. The purpose of our lives is not finding heaven on earth. The purpose of our lives is not ducking everything that comes against us and hoping we can get to the end without being hurt by anything. The purpose of our lives, because this life is temporary, is to give glory and honor and praise and witness to people. And then we go into what life really is. That's where life begins. That's where we will see life as God always intended it to be. And there will be challenges there, but we will be up for the challenge because we're perfected in Jesus Christ if we know him. You know, there's a guy that I've been reading about named Dan Crawford. And Dan Crawford was kind of a weird individual because he was actually a very, very good writer. I mean, you could basically say that what he wrote is literature. He wrote a book called Thinking Black. The reason he wrote that book is because he went to Africa as a missionary. And this was his whole thing. God put him in a situation where he was really poor. And he had to live with the people. And he decided what he would do in having to live with the people the way he did was he would sit up with them at night and listen to all of their stories and listen to all of their proverbs and listen to all of their traditions. And what occurred to him is what he was doing was he was absorbing their culture. He was absorbing their culture. And at a certain place in his book, he says, how ironic is it to think of missionaries who come to Africa and live here for 50 years, but they've never been in Africa because they never allowed Africa to get in them. Wouldn't it be ironic to think that we have been believers for 50 years, but we know so little about Jesus Christ? Because we never allowed Jesus Christ to be come fully into us. And I mean that in a metaphorical way. Obviously, I understand salvation. But I'm saying how much we give of ourselves to him. If we're going to give ourselves to him, we have to be in his word. We have to absorb his word. We need to let that become the culture and the tradition and the proverbs and the driving of our lives because that's where we find his heart. And if we're really going to give ourselves to him, then we have to be what he is, the good and faithful witness. We have to witness and be willing to die every day for the sake of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, that's where this becomes the adventure. That's when we burn through. I'll say this one thing here that I shouldn't actually throw this in. David Livingstone, you know, obviously, if you're going out to the jungle, you're going to be afraid of things. And he writes this one thing in his journal that's really kind of weird. He says, you know what? I woke up the other day and my head was in a lion's mouth. And he had one of his paws on my chest so I couldn't get up. And he said, then it occurred to me, I was no longer afraid of the lion. Getting his head in the lion's mouth took away the fear of the lion. Now, thankfully, he was able to finish the story. But you know, the thing is, we stand there with this fear and we think, what if? Why would God do that to me? Find out. Why does God lead the way he leads? Live dangerously for the sake of Jesus Christ. He gave everything for us. Let's give everything for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made this In adventure, we live in a dangerous world, and you know that there's danger here. You've told us there is. Jesus has said that we need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, but we still need to go out there. Paul told Timothy to avoid Alexander because of the nature of that guy's heart, but he didn't tell Timothy not to witness anymore. In fact, he told Timothy to come to a dangerous place to visit him in jail under, you know, with the Romans. Father, you ask us for the sake of your son, for the sake of witness, for the sake of your love for so many people on this planet, to be bold and live for Jesus Christ, and to walk right out into the street, to go right up to our neighbor, to invite him over or her over for something to eat, to be bold because we have been saved. We have nothing to fear. We have only life in front of us, and it only gets better and better. So why shouldn't we live right now in that boldness and in that joy and in that life that has been granted to us now in Jesus Christ? And then following him on earth becomes that thrill and that adventure that we always knew it would be. It says, "And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And we see the wonders of your power. We see the wonders of the Spirit. We see the wonders of this eternal life opened up before us because we're seeing lives changed, because we are bearing witness for Jesus. We thank you for that. In his name, amen. Remember, your car's out on the street. Stick around for a great meal, sir.
We'll have one more song just in closing, number 392. This, I feel, is, I didn't talk to Dan beforehand, but I think it's appropriate for being a witness out in this world. We will get tired at times, or we need to draw strength from somewhere, and this song calls us to essentially run to Jesus, to come to him. And in the chorus, it says, "He will keep us day and night." One of the verses Dan read from Revelation was how Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. And we can rest knowing that Jesus is there as our defense advocate day and night. So, number 392, Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Amen. Fred, would you like me to pray for the meal? Very good. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day we've had to come to sing praises to you, to hear from your word, to be inspired and encouraged to live for you to our utmost. Lord, we thank you for this meal that is downstairs, the potluck that everyone has brought, and I pray that you would bless the food to our bodies. Please help us to enjoy the time, to enjoy the fellowship, and to give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.